All right, we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9. We are in a sermon series with the theme, Christ Lives in Me. We started this last Sunday, and basically we're taking a look at different aspects of Jesus, his life, his reign, including what he's doing now up in heaven and when he returns. And our theme is Christ Lives in Me. And that's taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul makes that glorious statement that the life I no longer live by, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And he says, Christ lives in me. So we're taking a look at different aspects of the reign of Jesus and who he is, and then what difference that makes in us. Because this Jesus who we just worshipped in song is alive in us. And each message has a topic and a title, and the topic for today is the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ, and our title is as follows, Ministering Effectively with the Shepherd's Heart. We're going to see today, we turn to a passage, Matthew chapter 9, that gives a summary about Jesus' ministry. It's one summary, and there's others in the Gospels, but we're going to see a summary here of Jesus' ministry, and one of the things that Matthew emphasizes is his shepherd's heart for people. And so we're going to take a look at Jesus, and as we do so, we'll take a look at his reign or his life in us and what difference that should make in us as the people of God. So, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start toward the end, pick up in verse 35, and in this part of Matthew, this is after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching about the kingdom to his disciples and kingdom life. Now Matthew has listed several miracles that Jesus has done, and he gives this summary before chapter 10 when Jesus appoints his 12 apostles. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. We do praise you, God, Lord of the harvest. And that you're calling people to yourself. There's many people ready right now to believe on Jesus, and there's much work to be done. We praise you, Jesus, who came and did that work that only you can do, and who set the example for us to follow in your footsteps, in the power of your Spirit. We pray to have a deeper glimpse of your glory as we feed on your word, and see who you are, Jesus, and what you did. And that you purify us and transform us as we go out for another week as the people of God, to love our neighbors, to be your witnesses, to serve our families, to study hard, to do our jobs, and whatever it might be. Thank you for health and strength to be here. Thank you for the scriptures that have been translated into our languages and put in our hands on down to the centuries. Thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We ask that you would anoint the word of God being taught to our kids this hour. And may you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. First main point, the incarnational ministry of Christ. One thing about Jesus is that he's God incarnate. He took on flesh. He became human. And that is significant in and of itself, and directly connected with that him becoming human is he lived among people. He walked among us and so forth. And this is central to who he is and what he did. Our first verse here, verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And as Christians, we can take this for granted, but he was here, he's God, he became human, and he was among us. This wasn't God just giving revelation to one person or two people far removed, but God stepped into our lives. He stepped into our world. He's walked in our shoes. Hallelujah. So let me highlight a couple things about this. First of all, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, who was relational, itinerant, and holistic in his ministry. Here Jesus, he's going throughout the cities and the towns and villages. He's traveling about. He's interacting with people. He's relational. He's itinerant. He's on the move. And he's holistic in his ministry. He didn't just come to do miracles. He didn't just come to teach. He was doing it all and making disciples along the way. God the Son, he's relational. I love this passage in 1 John chapter 1. John the Apostle, who got to be one of the 12, and he opens up, he says that, he's talking about Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Jesus was among his people. He was relational. He was there. They could touch him. They could see him. They could hear him. And we can experience him today through the presence of the Spirit. But he's God the Son. He's incarnate. He's relational. He is itinerant. He was had a traveling ministry. He went throughout all the cities and the villages and there in Israel. And starting in north of Jerusalem. And as he did so, he was always on the way to Jerusalem. And as we celebrate today in Palm Sunday, him coming in to the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. But as he's always on the way to Jerusalem, it's to die on a cross. Praise you, Jesus. So he's relational, he's itinerant, he's also holistic in his ministry. He's teaching in the synagogues. The Jews had built different places of worship, and so if you weren't there in Jerusalem, you could come, and he would teach. And it was customary in those days if someone would come in and could teach the Word of God, they would give them an opportunity. And Jesus came teaching and speaking as God, not just about him. So he was teaching God's Word to the people. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew writes. We saw last Sunday in Matthew chapter 4, the focus was on the temptation of Christ when he's in the wilderness and Satan is tempting him for 40 days. And Matthew focusing there on the end with the last three temptations. And one of them is that at the end, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. He says, all this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And of course, there's multiple things wrong with that, including the fact that Jesus would be seeking to gain the kingdoms of the world without the cross. But Jesus has come preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of God, and it's not going to be done Satan's way, obviously. He's come preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and by his very presence here, the kingdom, the reign of God, has broken into this evil, troubled world. It's our Father's world, as the hymn goes, but as C.S. Lewis says, it's enemy-occupied territory. God in his sovereign plan is allowing the evil one to reign as the God of this age. He's given authority to do so. He couldn't take it from God. He's allowed to do so. And God has a master plan. We don't always understand it. We're vulnerable. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But for those who love God, he works all things according to the good of those who love him. Hallelujah. But Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of God, and healing every disease and affliction. Also, we saw last Sunday where one of the temptations was he took Jesus to the top of the temple and told him, just, you know, jump off the temple and the scripture says the angels will protect you. And perhaps trying to get him to take a shortcut in his ministry and razzle and dazzle the crowds with some type of miracle. Jesus did come to do miracles, but it was in the context of his whole ministry. It wasn't going to be removed from what he was doing, including two things. One is the miracles he did came in context with the preaching and teaching of the gospel and his word. So that as people were being healed, they were also hearing God's word. And his miracles came in the context of him relating with people. His disciples who traveled with him, as well as the people that he was among. So it wasn't just to come and show off, but it was a holistic ministry. And sometimes as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just stand in awe of who Jesus is and who he is and what he did. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And he came. He was relational. He was itinerant. He's holistic in his ministry. Now, when we think about Christ living in us, how does that then relate? So let me give this thought. We're the body of Christ, and Jesus is working through us. So as we see here what Jesus was doing, and this, we do have to be careful because there are some things that Jesus came to do that only Jesus could do. At the same time, he set an example for how we as Christians and we as the church should live. And that example that we're to follow should be done in the power of his Spirit and following the example he set. And as the church, we're his body here on earth. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So we're eyes and ears and fingers and so forth. But as Christians, it's not because we're so great, but God in his grace, one of the identities he gives us as a people of God, we're the body of Christ here on earth. We're also the bride of Christ. We're also sheep. We're also saints. Again, it's all what God has done. But with that, part of our identity is we're the body of Christ, and we're to be doing work for him. And we're going to see this next Sunday as well on Easter Sunday, but in Acts chapter 1, written by Luke, who wrote Luke as well as Acts, he says, Acts 1 verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus," that's who he wrote to, "in the first book," meaning Luke, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, ascended to heaven. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So Luke's writing here about what Jesus did after he died and rose from the dead. He appeared in his resurrected body over a period of 40 days. Paul tells us it was to over 500 brothers and sisters. But Luke makes this statement you can even gloss over. I didn't notice it for years, and it was pointed out to me. Acts 1, verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." He's talking about now after Jesus died, after he rose from the dead, and he ascended up to heaven. And Luke says that's just what he began to do. It's like the end of the first quarter. And we might well be in the fourth quarter, or maybe we're in overtime and it's sudden death. We don't know when he's coming back. But when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're just reading about what Jesus began to do. He's not up in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father in a reclining chair just taking it easy. He's working. He's interceding for us. He's working because he lives in us and working through us. So, a few things with that we can do in light of this passage today. One is invest in people's lives. Let's follow Jesus' example. Recognize the power of presence, incarnational ministry. God could have done things different ways, but he came and in the person of Jesus, and Jesus was among people. Thank you to so many in our church who spend time with people, who invest in people's lives. But some of the most important parts of ministry are quite simple. In fact, sometimes the best thing we can say is nothing at all. Just be present in people's lives. Like Job's three friends. It's the best thing they did. They came for 7 days, they said nothing. Then they started talking. And by all means, I believe in talking. But let's give time to people. The power of presence. And that includes different things. Being in it for the long haul. We'll sometimes think about Christians who have maybe risked their lives, who have done something great by God's grace, and praise God for that. Another great mark of godliness is when you're following God faithfully over a lifetime, and for some people that's going to mean in the same neighborhood, in the same church for decades. That's not God's call for everyone, but that's part of it. Being in it for the long haul. Also recognizing the opportunities we have for the short term. It might just be someone that we just, you know, meet in passing on a day-to-day activity. It might be someone who's involved in our lives just for a short period. Jesus had an itinerant ministry. He was traveling, and his ministry was only 3 years. There's power in that. So for some, it'll be in the long haul in one place. There's also the power of short-term opportunities. And then in going with both of those things, some people will be called to be in one place for a long time. Others will be called to step out, move away, do God's work somewhere else. God has different plans for all of us. But just recognizing the power of investing in people's lives. And also that teach God's word to God's people. By God's grace, I think that we're doing this pretty well at Lake Region and Carried Away and some of the different ministries we're involved in. And by God's grace, we can press on and do better. But just saying, we're going to follow Jesus, who went about teaching in the synagogues, teaching God's people God's word. We're going to keep this, the Holy Scriptures, central to what we do. It's not the only thing. And, you know, as Christians, we think, well, that isn't that just kind of obvious? But in the way sometimes churches and Christians and ministries can operate, it's like this just slowly, slowly takes a back seat. And the sermons more and more, and it's a lot of times it's subtle. It becomes where the preaching and teaching, it's just less about God's word and more about life. And we need to talk about life. But this, the word of God, needs to be central. It was with Jesus, teaching in the synagogues. Also, preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that doesn't just mean if you're, for those who are preachers, but proclaiming the good news. And as Matthew does at different times in other parts in Scripture, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of God's reign. The gospel is good news for the individual. It also has a global universal call. King Jesus has arrived. He's come. And we're called to come to him as we are, but surrender to him and follow him on his terms. And being reminded that the good news, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, he's also King. And that confronts the idols in our culture, in our politics, in our day-to-day lives, proclaiming him as King and Lord. And that we would pray for and work for healing. Jesus went about healing every disease and every affliction. Like many other Christians, I believe God still does miracles today. I think they're the exception. We're called to live by faith. You can even see in the book of Acts when miracles took place, sometimes problems arose because people got their focus on the ones God did the miracles through, or people can chase after the miracles rather than worshiping the one who does the miracles. So one of the things we do is when people are sick or there's a great challenge or something, we pray for God to work miraculously, which for him, it's just ordinary. But for us, it's miraculous or supernatural. But also to do what we can in a holistic sense, to be involved in work in ministry where it can help people. Referenced from what Denise shared earlier about Trades of Hope, and there's lots of ministries like that today which are trying to help bring sustainable change in people's lives. Where, because, for example, one of the reasons we have diseases around the world is because of poverty. And one of the reasons we have poverty is because of a lack of employment. And there's other things that go with that as well. Sometimes it's famine or war. But doing what we can in our lives to help lift people up out of suffering and bondage and so forth. And that goes a lot of different ways and a lot of different opportunities. It can be with adoption. It can be with foster care. It can be doing things like what we're trying to do at the bridge and step into people's lives, point them to Jesus, and try to have a holistic approach with education or health care or whatever it might be. And no one person can do all this. It's the body of Christ. No one local church can do all this. We have individuals in our church. We have certain things our church does. Other churches do other things. By God's grace, for his glory, praise God. But Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's alive. He works. He reigns in us. Let's follow in his footsteps in the ministry that we're doing. Number two. the compassion of Christ, seeing his ministry, the incarnational sense. Also, this passage emphasizes his compassion. He's God the Son. He became human. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And in keeping with who God is, he's not just God with us, but he's a God who's compassionate towards sinners, towards hurting, broken people. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, okay, so he's traveling about, and as word would spread, and he'd show up in a town, many times, the crowds were so great that sometimes they couldn't even remember what the one person they brought to get healed. They had to tear open the roof because he was in the house and the crowd was so great they couldn't get in. Crowds all around him. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is Jesus, God the Son, who came, who was without sin, who came and walked among sinners. Selfish, fearful, prideful sinners. He saw the crowds, and Matthew said he had compassion for them. Praise you, Jesus. Word about that. Jesus is the good shepherd, who the Lord himself promised to be. Matthew chapter 2 tells us this in the birth narrative of Christ. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus has come, as Matthew says in chapter 1, as Emmanuel, God with us. And here in chapter 2, he's also telling us that he will shepherd the Lord's people Israel. Jesus has a lot of names. He has a lot of identities. Part of it is shepherd. We see this again in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He's come as shepherd. He has a compassionate heart, and he was struck down. He allowed it to happen. It was the plan of God. It was for our salvation, but he's shepherd, and he has a shepherd's heart. Let me read just part of here from Ezekiel 34. And unfortunately, this summarizes the way it often was in the Old Testament with God's people in Israel. Ezekiel 34, and this is the word that comes to the prophet. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, you who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." Then he goes on in verse 11, and this is the Lord speaking, Yahweh, the God of Israel. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Jesus showed up on the scene, and what Yahweh, the God of Israel, said he promised to do, Jesus comes doing, because he's God the Son. He's the shepherd, and he has compassion for his sheep. So a charge for us: embrace the shepherd's heart, seeing and loving people like Jesus did. And of course, in order to do this, to be able to do this and to want to do this, we need to have tasted of it first ourselves. Jesus the shepherd. He's come. He has compassion for the crowds. Sinful people who God loves, but he came with compassion. As Christians, we should rightly rejoice in God's grace. He's done for us what we don't deserve, what we can't do for ourselves. We should rightly confront sin, starting in our own lives and then in the church and so forth, and being a prophetic witness to the culture. But we want to rejoice in God's grace and confront sin with a shepherd's heart. It's not one or the other. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's amazing to me just how right Jesus is in so many different ways. Of course, in all the ways. But he would not tolerate sin at all. But he loved sinners. And I feel like, well, I'm too soft on sin, and I don't love other people enough. He just did it right. He came and he suffered and he died for sin. And he confronted sin in his preaching and teaching and in personal conversations with people. But he loved the people. He just did it so right. That shepherd's heart for people. He saw the crowds. And he had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless. We live in a world, because of our sin and because of our sinful world, we're harassed and we're helpless. We're beat up, we're bullied, we're intimidated. Things come against us. We're harassed and helpless. By God's grace, we experience his love, and we're transformed, and then we're called to have a shepherd's heart as we look out to the people around us. Do we see people like Jesus does? Do we love people like Jesus does? No, it won't be perfectly, but that's what we're called to do. To have a shepherd's heart for people, our family members, our church family, our classmates and our co-workers, our neighbors, the people out there who we never get to meet but we think about and so forth, in other countries and the different troubled parts of the world. There's that fascinating true story about a prophet named Jonah. God tells him, go to Nineveh and preach to them. 40 more days and your time's up. Judgment's coming. Jonah goes down to Joppa and gets on a boat in the opposite direction. Interestingly enough, the same city where Peter would be sitting up on a roof and God would give him a vision of different animals to eat. And Peter said, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't call anything unclean which I've made clean. In other words, God was revealing to Peter, hey, the gospel is for Gentiles too. Interestingly enough, in the same city where Peter had that experience hundreds of years before that, is where Jonah goes, gets on a boat to head in the opposite direction. He does not want to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a cruel, wicked people. You can think in terms of what Hitler and the Nazis did to the Jews, so to speak. They were part of the Assyrian Empire, and they ruled cruelly over the people in that part of the world at that time. God tells him to go. Now you would think, and they had treated the Jews cruelly, and so you would think that even if you're being sinful, that you'd be like, hey, I get to go speak a message of judgment to these people who are so cruel. Why don't you want to do that, Jonah? Well, we find out in chapter 4 why. Because Jonah he gets on the boat, heads in the opposite direction, a big storm comes up, and the different pagan sailors that are on the boat all cast lots in a great expression of spirituality to see whose fault this is, and the lot falls to Jonah. So he tells them, and he had already told me he'd been running away, so he suggests, why don't you throw me overboard? So they do, and the storm on the sea grows calm, and they begin to worship the God of Jonah. A fish swallows him, and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He cries out for mercy, wanting God's grace. He'd been rebelling against God. So God has the fish vomit him on the shore. This time he decides he'll obey God. He goes and begins preaching. And from the highest to the lowest, the people begin repenting. And Jonah goes out in the heat of the day to watch what would happen. And God provides shelter for him in the shade, and I think a vine that grows up, and then a worm and eats it, and then he doesn't have shade, and so now he's angry about the vine that's withered and so forth. And God says, "Do you have a right to be angry?" And Jonah says, "I do," he says. And then God begins to confront him. And what he's really angry about is that God's going to forgive the Ninevites. He's going to spare judgment. And he says, I knew that this is what's going to happen. He did not want to see them forgiven. He did not recognize that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, even amidst their cruelty and evil. And it's not that God takes sin lightly. We actually learn from the book of Nahum that Nineveh goes back to its sinful ways, and about 100 years later, judgment comes. But this time, God spares them because they repent. And at the book of Jonah ends with this question. God says to Jonah, "Nineveh has 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Do we have a shepherd's heart? Or are we like Jonah, running in the opposite direction?" Number three, the salvific mission of Christ. Christ had a mission. Its focus is on salvation. Verse 37 and 38. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to restore the kingdom to this world. A lot that goes with that. Let me summarize it this way. His name is Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. There's a great harvest ready because God has come and he's drawing people to himself. In Matthew chapter 1, right before Matthew says that he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us, he says this. He writes this, the angel speaking to Joseph, "She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. Call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. That's why he's come. And as we saw last Sunday, with that example of him in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting and being tempted by Satan, and unlike Adam in the garden who was not faithful, and unlike Old Testament Israel in the wilderness who was not faithful, Jesus was faithful. He lived the life we failed to live. He honored God and glorified him. He obeyed the law of God. He lived what was truly the human life. Then he allowed himself to be arrested. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed by one of his friends. He was abandoned by the disciples. He was found not guilty and yet still crucified. And God laid our sin on him. He paid that penalty and he satisfied God's anger about sin. And then he died. He gave up his spirit. They laid him in a grave. He rose on the third day. He appeared to over 500 of the disciples over a 40-day period, and he ascended up to heaven, and right now he's up there speaking to the Father in our defense. The salvific mission of Christ. And he's coming back one day for us. Hallelujah. Well, close with this. Follow Jesus and make disciples. Praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. It's interesting, in some passages discipleship is emphasized, at other times it's referred to almost in passing. Here in this passage, Matthew talking about what Jesus is doing, and then he says, "And he said to the disciples," this verse, implying the disciples are there with him. And usually, as Jesus traveled about, he had the disciples with him. He had a focus on making disciples, calling them to follow him. And this disciples included more than just the 12. There was 12 appointed to be apostles who would have a key role in the establishment of the New Testament church, and some of whom God would use to write the New Testament. But he would call people to follow him. He had hundreds of disciples, appointed 12 to be apostles. And part of his ministry, while ministering to the crowds and teaching and preaching and healing, a big part of it was to make disciples. And then he commands them at the end of this book, Matthew, to go and make disciples. It's our call to invest our lives in the lives of others. And this includes all that we do in preaching and teaching, how we operate a worship service, how we do ministry. It's also one of the best ways to be discipled is to seek it out and to reach out to people and ask questions, hang around godly Christians, and so forth. So follow Jesus and make disciples. And part of what we do is to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. By God's grace, we've been doing this to some degree in different ways. Today, I believe, is Carl Anderson's first Sunday of preaching at Sierra Bible Church as their senior pastor. And our church, through the Andersons, got to have a part in being part of Carl and Andrea's life. And God used our little church to help him get through seminary, served in youth ministry, and so forth. We're trying to get rid of another Anderson, Jared, praying that God would raise up funds for him to go back to Mexico City. We've also, people from within our church, not only what we're doing in our church, but God's used our little church to empower people like Gail and Sarah and others to work with CEF. Some of you are involved in other ministries. And then also what we do in things that aren't, quote, ministry. But it might be a role in the community, might be with sports, might be with your job, where you have an impact in people's lives by your presence. And as we do that, God uses us and our little church, like he does other churches, to raise up people, and sometimes it means they're sent off into a new place. And to pray specifically that God would do that. And sometimes we do that here, praying that God would raise up the people we need to do the work he's called us to do and to send us out of court. But praise be to Jesus. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the good shepherd who has compassion on the crowds. And his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And praise God, part of the good news of the gospel is that Christ lives in me. And he empowers me and you to do and to be what he calls us to do and be. May he get the glory. Let's pray.